Well, last week we began a look at the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, and they mostly are from 1 Corinthians 12. There's some, as I'll mention today, from Romans chapter 8 in particular. We've already covered the revelatory and confirmatory gifts. These gifts only serve their function in the early church to authenticate the message, the messenger that God had chosen, primarily the apostles, who were God's means of bringing his inspired and direct revelation to his people. The ultimate impact through the operation of these gifts was that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, could be spread to the ends of the earth. And then God gave us his completed word, the Bible, as the sole objective and authoritative revelation of his will, so that we could know God, we could know Christ, we could know why we are created, we could know why this world was created. And his word guides our lives. According to God's sovereign will, it pleased him to bring an end to these spiritual gifts that we spoke of, the revelatory and the confirmatory gifts. And through the ending of the apostolic and then the end of the early church period, God gave us the completed Bible. He blessed us with that objective truth so that everything we need for life and godliness are contained in its pages. This morning, we continue with the last two categories of spiritual gifts, speaking and auxiliary gifts, which still exist today. They came about in the early church, and they continue to this day for our edification and the building up of the body. And so it's important to know what these are and how they function, because God has given each one of us at least one spiritual gift. We who are in Christ Jesus, who are born again in him, born from above, have one spiritual gift, if not more. So in light of the overall purpose of this mini-series, we're really narrowing it all down to the practical application. It was apparent when we finished our look at the apostles' teaching on bodybuilding from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. God builds his church through evangelism, through teaching by the pastor-teacher, and also through each of us, as it stated in Ephesians 4, verse 12. It says, to prepare God's people, so all of us, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so God calls us, each one of you, to serve. We need to serve him. That is one of the core purposes of our salvation in Christ. We need to learn how to serve. When we know the spiritual gifts that are in operation today, then we can take steps to identify those gifts, so then we can use them for God's glory. And that is the end application of this mini-series. It's really a call to serve. It's a call in this whole series. It's really a call to come back together, know what God's purpose is for the church, how he has equipped us, and then to serve him. The devoted church is one that serves Christ with unwavering and undying loyalty and passion for Christ. So let us now look at the last two categories of spiritual gifts, the speaking and auxiliary gifts, which you will have at least one, as I've already mentioned. So let's look at the third category, the speaking gifts. We've already covered evangelism, the gift of evangelism, and the gift of pastor teaching. So please refer back to last week's sermon at the end of those, at the end of that sermon. But this is this short summary. Evangelism is the God-given gift that enables one to persuade the will of unbelievers with the gospel, as the Holy Spirit moves at the same time and then leads that person to Christ in repentance. Then there is also the gift of pastor teaching. This is the gift of teaching with the broader stewardship of shepherding the flock, or in other words, pastoral care. Now, the speaking gifts also include teaching, exhortation, and in the early church, these gifts were founded upon and exercised in conjunction with God's direct and special revelation. And today, these gifts then operate within the parameters of the permanent record of the Bible's divine revelation. Overall, these speaking gifts add to the growth of the body of Christ by adding more believers to the church via evangelism, maturing brothers and sisters in the truths of doctrine through God's word, which is pastoral instruction, and the exhortation to believers to truly live out scripture in their lives. So, in short, the speaking gifts edify the church. And so let's begin to look at the last spiritual gifts in this category, which is the one I'll look at is the spiritual gift of teaching. The New Testament makes it obvious that spiritual growth comes normatively through the process of increasing our knowledge. And as Christians, that knowledge is the Word of God. And for this purpose, the Lord has granted some believers with the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to understand, to organize, and then present God's Word effectively so that those who receive the teaching will understand the Scripture being taught with a greater understanding. So that begins to build them up. It's a meaningful communication of God's word. Teaching appeals to our intellect, and it's a backbone of Christianity because what is being taught is Christian doctrine, the Christian teaching, the Bible. And without the teaching of doctrine, believers may find it harder to know what to believe and how it is to be applied in their lives. Without teaching, there would be a lower level of obedience to the Word of God. And we get a look of the importance of teaching in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, where we see Paul saying to staying in the city of Corinth for a year and a half. And what was he doing? What was he doing in that city? Well, Acts 18, 11 says, teaching them the Word of God for a year and a half. We might ask, how is this spiritual gift of teaching different from the natural talent to teach as, you know, as a public school teacher, for example? You know, don't they really do the same thing? Isn't teaching teaching? Well, there is a difference, and that is that a Bible teacher may not be a good public school teacher, and likewise, one who is a school teacher might not be a good Bible teacher. Likewise, it's also true that all Christians have the ability to understand teaching, or in our context, Christian doctrine. And they can discern good teaching from poor teaching, yet they themselves may not be able to organize and teach it effectively to others. And so there is this distinction of this gift. The basis of the teacher's teaching material is only from one book, the Bible, which is in 66 parts. It doesn't matter how much personal experience or observation a person can make, these cannot replace the Bible as a sole foundation and source of teaching, of truth, objective truth. Nothing outside the authority of the Scriptures can give infallible support to what is taught by the teacher. And therefore, the Bible has a very vital role in the growth and maturity of the local church. And through the exercise of the gift of teaching, great growth can be instilled in each one of us, in our lives, and of this church for life change. Now, the authority for change does not come from the teacher, but it stems from the very nature and the power of the Word of God. I am just a mouthpiece. I have no authority, biblical authority in the sense of God's revelation. The authority comes from God. He gives me delegated authority for certain tasks in church. But the core authority comes from the Word of God, God's Word. It is true that not everyone has the gift of teaching, yet all Christians are called to teach in some capacity. Sometimes one might need to be the substitute teacher of a class when the gifted teacher is not available, and so somebody has to step in. Sometimes it's in the realm of proclaiming the gospel, which is a form of teacher that we're all called to, right? We're to make disciples, and so making disciples calls us to teach those who do not know the gospel what it is, and so that's a form of teaching. Final example out of many is that all parents, if you're a parent, you're called to teach. You're called to teach your children the scripture, to train them up in the word of God so that they know how to go, so that they can hide God's word in their hearts so that we might not sin against him. And so we're all called to do the work of teaching, even if we do not have the gift of teaching. But those who have the gift of teaching will be certainly more effective and used in that area. The next speaking gift is the spiritual gift of exhortation. And this is the last of the four speaking gifts, and it can be found in Romans 12, verse 8. It operates in the realm of persuasion of believers, and it's directed at the believer's will. An example of this gift working is a believer may find himself or herself in sin of some sort, or has grown just indifferent to spiritual matters. And the one who possesses this gift is able to effectively guide this person to see things in a biblical light, and then leads him or her to make a right moral choice, brings that person back in line with God's will. He then exhorts that person to realign himself with God's word, to walk closely with the Lord once again. Another example would be that a believer finds himself in some trying circumstances, is unable to see things straight. We've all been in that position in our lives. And the person with the gift of exhortation is able to help and encourage that person to see things from a biblical perspective. And therefore, the person can view the trial properly and then have a greater trust, a deeper trust in the Lord, a greater obedience to him. Once again, all of us should be doing that, because the scripture does call all of us, even if we don't have this gift, to exhort one another in love. Come alongside people, our brothers and sisters, and help them in this walk in Christ. And so that person who is gifted in that way will be more effective, will probably be more bold, will be the one who will actually say things more directly to this person. And so this gift can be tied also to the gift of teaching, because exhortation requires the teaching of biblical principles and commands. We now move on to the fourth and last category of spiritual gifts, which is the auxiliary gifts. The speaking gifts we have examined need to be supported by the service of the auxiliary gifts. And this support is given through the exercise of the four auxiliary gifts. And these are the gifts of helps, showing mercy, giving, and administrations. The church would be severely handicapped. We would be handicapped without the operation of these gifts. And here is how they function. And so let's look at the first. It's not in any particular order, but the first is the gift of helps, and sometimes it's also referred to ministry. And so the gift of helps, we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, or ministry, or sometimes it actually speaks of service, as it's termed in Romans 12, enjoys the widest operation of all the auxiliary gifts. This spiritual gift functions when there arises in the operation of the church where there is temporal or physical relief required. An example or illustration of this gift we see in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 6. gives us that picture. As the church needed people to serve tables, distributing food, serving that food to the people there, the Christians, when it was time to eat. And we read that the apostles and people chose 7 men to do this, and we presume that these were gifted in helps. And this gift is a probable prerequisite in choosing those who serve as deacons in the local church. There are a wide range of people in and be around the church assembly that can be blessed by this spiritual gift. Strangers, travelers who are visiting the church, widows, orphans, new mothers, those who are sick, anybody with some kind of temporal need. In using this gift, it supports and it opens up the door for the effective use of the speaking gifts, of evangelism, of teaching, of pastor teaching and exhortation. And so this gift comes alongside and it partners with these other gifts I've just mentioned for the work of ministry. And we see people who had this gift, such as Onesimus, who had to was a help to Paul, as recorded in Philemon in verses 10 to 13. Most of us who have this gift go unrecognized in the church and probably don't receive much mention. This gift is really kind of, maybe you could term it as a behind-the-scenes gift. This does not mean that this gift is any less important, doesn't mean that, less than any other gifting, and the church would once again be handicapped without its existence. And those who possess this gift can be known for their pure motive of love, their just genuine desire to serve us as a local church, since they most likely go unnoticed and sometimes, and unfortunately, unappreciated. And they act out with unselfishness and with genuine concern for the benefit of others. And these people also know how to identify the needs of others. You know, they see, they observe, and they see a need, and they, because they have this gift, they act upon that gift, and they come alongside a person and minister to them. They know how to take care of people's needs. You know, how do we see this gift in operation in the church, in this church even? For example, when we meet in the sanctuary for worship, we come to a place that's neat and orderly. Well, it doesn't just happen to, you know, the books that you leave on the pews doesn't happen to just during the week suddenly fly back into the back of the pew nice in order, right? Somebody has to do that. And so that is that gift operating. Those are the people in our church who desire to do that. And they don't need to be asked. They just do that because that's their gift. And they put everything back in place. And sometimes when we accidentally drop a piece of garbage on the floor, they're the ones who pick it up. In this time of COVID, there are people that sanitizing high surface touch areas, who's doing that, right? We know who's doing that, at least I do, and we're thankful. That is perhaps this gift being seen and operated in this church. And so when we come into the sanctuary, then we're open and ready to hear the word of God. We're ready to praise God, sing our songs, pray, instead of being uncomfortable and distracted by, a messy bench or seeing garbage on the floor and everything's in disarray. Another way this gift operates is in the back room here, the kitchen. Maybe not so much in these days, but back in the good old days, as they say, when we had coffee fellowship in the hall next to us. Some of you probably don't know who cleaned up afterwards. You just had your coffee, you had a great time of catching up with somebody you didn't see all week, and then you just kind of go home. Well, there's coffee cups all over the place. There's things to be cleaned up. Who does that? It's probably those who are gifted with this gift, and we're so thankful for you. You know, others with this gift are found fixing up things in this church, doing some of the typing, some of the photocopying, some of the clerical jobs. And once again, these and other examples are not the exclusive domain of those with the gift of helps or ministry, for all Christians are called to be a part of that stewardship. We're all called to serve Christ. Galatians 5:13 calls all believers to, quote, serve one another in love. Because if we truly love one another, and we do, then we want to serve one another. And so God honors all those who share in this workload. In these areas, whether or not we're gifted, yet those who possess this gift will be the first to respond. Now let's move on. And let's look at the gift of showing mercy. And this gift is also found in Romans 12. It is a specialized functioning of the gift of helps, which is called to come along. A person is called alongside to those who are in some kind of pain or distress or misery or the like. The gift is demonstrated by the special skill of bringing relief to that person that faces these kind of burdens. And sometimes this is done with saying the right words. You know, it might be through a phone call, maybe a text message, maybe a old-fashioned, you know, it's nice to receive a card in the mail, right? It was these words, or just visiting and speaking the right words to encourage. Sometimes doing the right thing, which gives comfort and relief to this person under that situation. We have examples of this in this church. You know, for example, a person loses their loved one and is overwhelmed. Right? We have, as mentioned in the announcement, the memorial service. We had one, I guess, 2 weekends ago. And the one with this gift may be able to have the special words to say to bring comfort to those who are grieving. And maybe this gift is expressed by providing a meal for the person who in grief can only think of their loss and not really thinking of taking care of themselves, to nourish themselves and to clean the home. And those with this gift will come alongside because we are family. In Scripture, Tabitha of Joppa or Dorcas, who was raised to life by the Apostle Peter, she had this gift being described in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, as always doing good and helping the poor. That summarizes very well what this gift does, the focus of this gift. And we see three gifts working in cooperation with each other in Tabitha. Tabitha's gift of helps laid the foundation for those who received her ministry for Christ's glory. They were most likely more receptive to the speaking gift that Peter possessed as he preached the gospel, and as a result, many were saved. You know, so that's how this gift comes alongside the speaking gifts. So the auxiliary gift supported the speaking and the confirmatory gifts in this case. And when we read the account of Tabitha, we often focus on what Peter did, and we often overlook what Tabitha did. You know, we all know what the apostles did, all the great things they did, but the church is more than that. The church is individuals like you doing small things which are important, because those small things put all together equal the big thing, which is glorifying Christ. Those who have been given the gift of mercy are called to exercise it with cheerfulness. There are tremendous opportunities to exercise this gift in light of the stressed out world that we live in. The support that this gift lends is that those who receive mercy will be in an environment that is more receptive to the spoken word of the gospel. And yet, once again, all of us, all Christians, are called to demonstrate mercy to those who are in distress. Christ set for us the ultimate examples of mercy, and he even stated himself in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are those who show mercy." And we should desire to be Christ-like in that area. The next gift is also important in the functioning of our church. It is the spiritual gift of giving. And the gift of giving may be described as a specialized, and this is just a quote from Dr. Robert Thomas, a specialized ability to invest material substance in spiritual undertakings so as to reap the maximum spiritual dividends. It's granted to both those who have much and those who have very little. Giving is another specialized form of the gift of helps. In the Bible, we see that Barnabas was a prime example of this gift in Acts chapter 4. He was one of the many who sold his land and property and brought the money to the apostles to help in the relief of other believers. And this act opened the way for the gospel to be preached and received among those who witnessed this gift in operation. And it also opened the way for true fellowship among the believers. Now, I'm guessing that OBC has also benefited from this gift in the form of estate funds of a member. You know, most churches have long-term members, and as they pass away, then the surviving members, or maybe in a will, they've left an estate or portion of their estate to the church and to further the ministry of the church. And so the church gets a special sum of money, which has helped expand the work, you know, even for repairs. I know in some churches that's how the money has been used. And so that's this gift in operation, the gift of giving. Other areas where this gift can be seen in operation is the financial support of Christian radio or seminaries or missions or Bible printing and distribution, church building projects, church planting. All these efforts have led to the quicker proliferation of the gospel message, which would not have taken place in that effectiveness, in that way, in any other way, without the stewardship, financial stewardship of those who have the gift of giving. And these projects are supported in the majority by believers who do not possess substantial financial resources. They just give out of what they've been given by God. So whether we're rich or poor, the role of the one who is gifted in giving is equally as important as the others. God has gifted certain individuals this way, and they have responded faithfully, and we have been the ones who have benefited from that faithfulness. These people have opened the door for the gospel locally and also worldwide. They have supported those with the speaking gift by freeing them from concerns about their finances. And that's why we support our pastor. We support those who do ministry full time so that they don't need to worry about those things. They don't need to take on a second job. But they can devote their time in serving this church and also the different ministries that we are engaged in. And once again, giving is not limited to those with the gift of giving. We, as Christians, are all called to give. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 states this: on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. That's what the Apostle Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth. And so we follow that pattern. You know, if we're working, we get a paycheck, and then we set that aside a sum of money for the furtherance of God's kingdom and to recognize that he is our great provider. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 instructs all believers in this way. It says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It should go without saying that the financial responsibilities of our church belong to those who make this their spiritual home, whether you're a formal member or not. On paper, this is something that God calls all of us as believers to be in this task. And so this is a work of the whole body of the local assembly. We all must take a part in supporting the Lord's work here. Finally, we come to the last but not least of the spiritual gifts, the gift of governing or ruling. So in 1 Corinthians 12:28, this gift is also the gift of administrations or governments. And it's referred to as a gift of leading or ruling in Romans 12, verse 8. And so what is this gift? This gift is the unique ability to be in leadership. It is a non-negotiable gift for those who are in the office of elders, that they are to have this gift so that to shepherd the church of God. The gift of governing is a special God-given ability to administer the direction of the church into the most effective avenues of the work of ministry. It requires that external matters of organization, that those be done wisely, done shrewdly. The gift is exercised within a plurality of elder pastors who join together to reach decisions about how to guide the church in certain direction effectively. No one single person in the church has been given this stewardship, and so God clearly purposes it to be a team effort. Those with this gift of leadership, that's why the scripture continues to talk about the plurality of elders. There are a number of New Testament passages that speak on this reality as to the guidelines for leaders. 1 Thessalonians, there's a passage, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, 1 Peter. And they also speak to how those who are being led are to treat the church's leaders. How are you to treat the leaders? It talks about that. So allow me to read to you one of these passages as it is most representative of the others, and that is Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. I'll just kind of read them together. They're in the same context. And it says in Hebrews 13, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And so that responsibility is, as our spiritual leaders model Christ's likeness and spiritual maturity, then we are also to follow them in that way. It continues in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." And that's an important thing to remember, because the elders, the elder pastors or shepherds of the church, are the only ones in the scripture who clearly state in the scripture that they are accountable directly to God for your souls. Imagine that task. And so pray for the elders of our church. They have an immense stewardship. And it says, continues, it says, "Let them do this with joy." Many pastors resign because they just overly criticized, they're run down, maybe even run out. It says, "Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And so we have a responsibility to our elders to pray for them, to support them, to take their lead, and to do the ministry as God has given them a delegated authority over us. And we need to take that seriously. God clearly mandates that the church's leaders are to practice genuine concern for the sheep in an unselfish and biblical way, and likewise the sheep should respond. We should respond by practicing the highest respect for our leaders. And one of the many functions given to the leaders of the church is the task of being able to identify and organize the spiritual gifts that are present in the congregation and direct those gifts to be used in such a way that the church functions the way that God intends. You know, all of us have a spiritual gift. We can't just use it like the Wild West and just do whatever we want. It just gets chaotic. And so God has given us leaders to help us in that way. And this often requires great sacrifice on their behalf of these leaders, our leaders, and often little recognition and sometimes a little bit kickback. You know, by nature, we're sinners and we often want to be lazy. And so if you know you have a gift and the elder approaches and you say, "Hey, we have this need, can you help?" And says, "Well, we got a million excuses sometimes." So sometimes they get not much recognition for the work that they do for us and for the Lord. And so the church needs these biblically qualified leaders to keep the church on course and keep it effective, to keep our sights on the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's why God has given us leaders. And likewise, the individual believers, us of the church, corporately and together as corporately and individually are called to follow the lead and example of wise, spirit-filled, loving leaders. The gift of governing is like the other gifts, which is indispensable in bringing about unity and maturity in Christ's church. And so the gift of governing supports the speaking gifts by creating an environment whereby all members must cooperate, work together towards a common biblical goal. God hasn't placed us in this particular piece of geography, this particular piece of soil in Oak Ridge for no reason. We have a purpose, and we're seeing that purpose grow as more development is taking place, particularly just north of us. So we need to focus and remember these gifts. And so that kind of ends and covers all the spiritual gifts, 18 of them. But now comes the practical aspect. And I want to just finish off this series by looking at the need to identify spiritual gifts. We want to move from the theory and begin to look at the practical. You know, we want to be, as we've kind of launched off these 6 weeks of Pastor Tommy's sermon in Acts 2, of the devoted church. That's what we want to be and continue to be. And we want to be doing that by applying biblical truths in our lives. And so this morning we're going to be just very briefly identifying some steps that each of you can take to personally identify spiritual gifts if you aren't very clear on that. There's a number of things. One step is prayer. We need to seek God for discernment. He's the one who gives gifts. We need to seek him in identifying the gift that he's granted to us or the gifts that he has, and to use him to serve the Lord and his people out of love. Next, we need to take an honest inventory, and that inventory of the natural abilities that God has given us, the resources that he's given us, and even the life situation that we are in. And this step does not ultimately determine our final identification of our gifts. Through the Holy Spirit, often seems to distribute the spiritual gifts in line with each believer's natural circumstances. Yet he can also give gifts contrary to that. The third step is the most crucial, and it takes time. It takes commitment. It takes effort. In order to discover our spiritual gift or gifts, we must give ourselves over to serving in the church. No more warming pews. We need to get out of the pew and to serve one another. Give ourselves over to serving in the church in each of the different ministries which require the individual gifts. You know, you cannot normally assess your giftedness in one or two attempts. So maybe you're saying, okay, that's what I need to do, and I understand that. And so I'm going to approach one of the elders, pastor, and say, hey, okay, next week I want to serve. But I'm going to only serve 1 week. Well, after a week, maybe even two, that's really not enough, I would say. Maybe it's enough, but usually it's not enough. And so do your best to serve within the category of spiritual gifting. If you don't know particularly, you know, we talked about the gifts that exist today. Find a ministry that uses that gift and commit yourself to that ministry. Try it out in a sense and immerse yourself in it for a minimum period. I would say probably, and there's no biblical precedent, but just practically speaking, maybe 6 months. Commit yourself to that ministry for 6 months. Be praying, see what God does. What does he reveal to you? Because in trying out the different gifts individually, not only be able to identify your own spiritual gifts, but you'll also, as a Christian, you're doing God's will. As we're all called to do the work of ministry in our local church. And so you can say that this step, step number three, is a win-win situation. You're just doing God's will. And then you're also benefiting by trying to discover and identify what spiritual gift or gifts God has given you. The next step, step four, after serving for a while, you need to do a self-evaluation of what you sense to be the areas that God has gifted you. And through this step-by-step process, you should be able to discern to a certain level of fruitfulness, right? As you look back and just kind of see how God has used you in that ministry, you gain a sense of joy, perhaps, in serving that ministry. And so you take that evaluation, a self-evaluation. Step five is this, is that it involves evaluation, but this time from someone else, particularly a Christian who is more mature than you, a respected brother or sister, especially our church leaders. They can give you some objective discernment. Some people like to enjoy doing certain things, but they're actually not gifted, and they're, frankly to say, is maybe they're not good at it, but they like it. But we're trying to identify gifts. And so to have someone outside of our own self-evaluation to look and observe and who has been is very, very helpful. And so if we ask those who have received your ministry, if they have grown spiritually as a result, then you'll get a much better gauge of your giftedness. A good test of giftedness is the effectiveness and the results of exercising that gift. The gifted person will have a quote-unquote higher batting average. And so those are some steps in identifying your spiritual gifts. Now here are some realities. After having completed these steps, we should also recognize three realities. The first is that these six steps are not, or five steps, are not a foolproof method. They're just a practical application of Scripture. But they're a good way to discover your gifts. The second reality, as a Christian, we may have more than one gift, as I've mentioned. And sometimes it's not always clear where the dividing line in the operation of the gifts are. Again, I've already mentioned some of the gifts overlap a bit. And so there might be some of that overlap. Some characteristics of one gift can also be present in another, and so we need to be discerning of that. But over time, and the longer that time is, the more you will be convicted of your gift or gifts. Thirdly, we must also recognize that there are levels of giftedness. It should be understood that God uses us in our spiritual gifts to various degrees, and that's why some churches are in the thousands in their attendance, and some churches are just in the dozens or less than a dozen. But that doesn't mean you're not faithful. And so there are those different levels. Most believers don't have the same degree of ability. Two people can have the same gift, yet one seems to be more fruitful. But fruitfulness is not necessarily, it's important, it's not necessarily the only factor. The true factor is faithfulness in exercising that gift. Now, for example, Isaiah, you could say he was a miserable failure, but he was faithful. Right? So we need to keep that balance, and we need to see that. We need to understand that we're not carbon copies of one another. As well, faithfulness in exercising your gift to complete God's purpose for you is the goal. And the results are up to the Lord. Now that we know the steps in identifying spiritual gifts, we finish off by addressing this topic, how to use your spiritual gifts. And the hope is that you start applying the steps outlined right now, this week, today. Start meditating, start praying if you haven't. And so over the next number of days or weeks or months, you should have been able to, or just to begin to determine your individual spiritual gifts, maybe do some more study. As I mentioned, this has been very, very brief. Just very brief. And if it is confirmed, then start to focus on the ministries in which you've been equipped by God to serve him. There are some practical biblical principles to be aware of so that you may be truly effective in developing that gift or gifts and in serving Christ. First, we need to develop that gift. So a gift is not neglected. By using the gift, it can be sharpened to greater degrees of effectiveness in edifying other believers. And so as you identify and you begin to serve, yeah, you're going to make some mistakes. You're not going to be that effective, but God will lead you to grow. Develop your gifts. Another area is aligning gifts within the bounds of Scripture. And one key passage is in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, they produce no edification to the rest of the body. Another one is, you know, does exercising the gift cause a weaker brother to stumble? You know, sometimes we're really gifted in something. And then sometimes, unfortunately, jealousy takes place in another brother or sister who might have that same gift. And we need to be sensitive of that. We're not here to use our gifts to show off. We're here to build up one another in love. And so sometimes it might be proper to refrain from the use of that gift for a certain period of time. And so we need to be mindful. The third is very important, and the last thing that I'll just mention before we close is to be humble. Humility. It might be easy for those who are gifted and have a high degree of effectiveness to develop a sense of pride, maybe spiritual arrogance, self-centeredness. You know, it's all about me. It's look at this ministry, it's growing because of me. No, it's not because of you. You're just a small part, a small gear in this church. Important, it's just a part. Part working together. And sometimes that happens. It causes one to lose sight of the giver of that gift. All the parts of the body are important and necessary. And there's no room for self-centered pride. So as we close, God has saved, called, equipped each one of you who are born again in Christ to contribute to the growth of the church, no matter how small that gift may appear to you. For some of us, that gift may seem small, but when it's fully developed, God can use it in ways that we could not imagine. And so keep Christ in focus. We're serving him. We are saved to serve. And the use of any of the spiritual gifts existing today invariably requires a hard work and unselfish exercise of them. It also calls for humility because the one who possesses that gift must always have the greater benefit of the overall body of Christ in mind for the Christ-glorifying results that will occur. Christ will build his church. He uses us. And the reality that God gives each believer one or more spiritual gifts bears upon us the ultimate exercise of its stewardship in the building up of Christ's church. A church whereby we know from Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, that Christ loves and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Let's pray. Lord God, how beautiful that picture of Ephesians 5 is that I just read. That Christ, the head of this church, came into this world to die for us so that we could be holy. A church cleansed by the blood of Christ, matured by the Word of God, so that we who are in Christ can come before Christ to present ourselves as a radiant church, that this church, Oak Ridge Baptist, Lord, that we desire to be a devoted church, a radiant part of the bride of Christ when he returns. And so help us. Help us to be faithful stewards of the gift or gifts that you've given to us. There are times of rest, and yet there are times that we need to be faithful, because we're called to be faithful. Christ is faithful, and he will complete that work in us. We just need to be aware and applying the word of truth in our lives, and to be strengthened physically for the work of ministry. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to really dive into the different parts of Scripture that tell us and show us what a devoted church looks like and what our part is in that process. And we're so thankful that we have Christ as the head of this church to lead us. Might we be good followers. And so we pray and ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, our great God and Savior, the risen one, the one who will return again. We give him thanks. Amen.